Yes. Carol is sick this morning, but we have very capable workers to go and help out with the children's church there, and we're very thankful for these little ones and for the workers that take the time to study their lessons and prepare these things for them. Pray for Carol. She got sick probably on an airplane catching bugs flying back from the East Coast. They had the funeral there last Saturday, I believe, right, Steve? And
it was like a three-day funeral, so I can't remember exactly.
Okay.
Friday and Saturday.
Okay. She expressed this morning, I got to speak with her, expressed their appreciation for prayers for the family and had opportunity to share the gospel with some folks. And so thank you for praying for the princesses as they traveled. And though she came home with a flu bug or whatever, otherwise things went well. So, all right, let's take God's word here, and we're in Ephesians 6. What I'd like to do is read the verses from 10 through verse 20. We're actually going to look at those last verses, 18 through 20, this morning. But to catch the context there, we'll look at what is really the third section of the book, in a sense. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 with verse 10, I'll read out loud, you read along. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers or the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces or spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the day of evil, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles or darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word." And so let's look at Ephesians 6. We're winding down this wonderful passage this book and study through the book of Ephesians. We are excited about some of the principles here this morning on prayer. We'll mostly be speaking about prayer, but not just about prayer, because Paul is speaking about his message, about evangelism, and the purposes of God. So there's some great truths and principles here for us, and we want to look at those. Let me, as we're closing up, we've got a few more Sundays. Let me tell you kind of what's going to happen here these next few Sundays. Next week we have the Lord's Supper, and we'll kind of take a break from the book of Ephesians. We'll come back after that, and what I would like to do in finishing up with Ephesians chapter 6 with this passage is look at some principles about spiritual warfare that are somewhat outside of the book of Ephesians, but something that I think is so important for the body of Christ and for us to have some kind of understanding of in this day and time. And what I'm talking about is the fact that there's a lot of things about demonic warfare, about spiritual warfare, there's a lot of things outside of Scripture that are being said and taught. There are ideas and things teaching about binding demons and taking dominion And there are people that are praying over cities against territorial demons. And there are things concerning mind control techniques and hypnosis and other things about demon possession and things that I would like to address a little bit. Again, I like to not spend a lot of time with this type of a topic, but I do think it's important to have a biblical perspective on some of these things. There are so many questions out there these days that I would like to actually take a Sunday and address some of these kind of things that no doubt many of you are having questions from your neighbors or perhaps from other family members that will be helpful to you and help you to know kind of what the Bible says in some of these areas. And it won't be comprehensive, but at least we'll address some of the things and look at some of those things, hopefully to your benefit. So that's coming up, and then we'll close off the book of Ephesians with these last verses from 21 to the end and just kind of a sum up of the book. So that's what's in store, and then sometime in June, probably, I will begin the book. I think it's going to be 1 Timothy. So that's the plan at this point. That could change, but it looks like that's the direction that we're moving in. So that gives you a preview of what's going to be taking place the next couple of weeks. Let me just remind you kind of the overview of Ephesians here. We're to sit. At salvation, we received a new position in Christ. We learned that in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And to summarize it, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. He raised you up in Christ Jesus, and He seated you in heavenly places. So the key concept for the first three chapters was being seated in Christ. It's our position in Christ Jesus. It means that because we are seen legally and forensically as already having died with Jesus Christ, because He died in our place, as having been raised with Jesus Christ, and we have resurrection power because of that raising of Jesus Christ as the first fruit, and already we are seen as being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's God's picture. That's what He says about you. On that foundation, that principle, truth, and basis, we live the Christian life. So in the first three chapters, He builds what it means to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And beginning in chapter 4, He talks about walking. So we've got sit, and now we walk. And walk, that means living. It's basically a term for living the life, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And there's basically five concepts that He talked about. We're to walk in unity with one another in the body of Christ. We're to walk in holiness. That means laying aside the old man and putting on the new man, or Christ Jesus, who we are as new people in Him, taking our position into our condition. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And then finally, we were to walk in wisdom. And walking in wisdom was having knowledge of the will of God, of His Word, and being filled with God's Spirit. Basically, to summarize, to sit in Christ Jesus and to walk in Christ Jesus means for God's Spirit, for Christ Jesus' Spirit to live within you, for Him to walk in you. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have that He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us eternally. And living the Christian life is summed up in that progression of walk. And finally, we came to standing. Standing against the schemes of the devil. Standing against those evil days, times in our journey as we're walking along when there will be a tremendous spiritual attack in your lives. And this happens with all believers. And so there are wonderful principles here that we've looked at the end of this book. So we got sit. You want to summarize the book of Ephesians? Walk. And then stand. Stand has to do with the physical, spiritual battles. The days when the evil one comes in a special way and tries to unseat you and tries to tempt and destroy your Christian testimony and witness. The answer to that is given in these verses that we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 6. So you can look there in verses 10. It says we're to be strong in the Lord. In the day of evil, we're to stand, and the key is being strong in the Lord. By faith, we operate in God's strength. Our position in Christ, our daily walk, is by the power of God. It says to be strong in the Lord, and so the key to this passage is verse 10. The idea is that we're to have our strength, to be strong in God's strength. And what it says there is the present tense verb, being strong, means that we're to do it habitually. It means it's to be a customary thing that we learn to do, be strong with God's strength. The fact that it's a passive voice in that verb means that it is the Lord, it is His strength. It's a strength that must be outside of us. In order to fight this kind of battle, it must be something greater than yourself. It must be something greater than your wisdom. It must be something greater than your strength. And then finally, it's an imperative move. That means that it's a command of God for us to do it. So it means that it's your responsibility to be strong in the Lord. So if God tells you to be strong in the Lord, and He supplies the strength for you to do it, and He tells you to do it regularly, habitually, to learn to do it as a pattern in your life, then we ought to do it. By faith, we should know God's strength. And it really goes back to what we talked about earlier in chapter 5, that we're to walk in wisdom according to the knowledge of God's Word and according to the filling of God's Spirit. In other words, what says in the book of Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, it is God's salvation, it is God's strength within you that will give you victory in the day of evil, and it will give you victory daily in your walk through life, your journey through life. It's necessary for us as God's people not to come here on Sunday morning just to learn what the Bible says, but to know God and to grow intimately in our knowledge of Him and of our walk with the Lord in such a way that He is increasing. His strength is increasing within us. Knowledge of His Word is increasing within us. And as we know the filling and control, filling means control of God's Holy Spirit, taking that Word and transforming our lives, then we grow and mature in Jesus Christ. And we all need it. It's necessary for living the Christian life. So we're to be strong. And so you would ask, well, how are we to be strong? We're to be endued with God's strength. And what Paul teaches here is that we're to put on the full armor of God. So if you want to mark in your Bibles the major three commands, in verse 10, it's be strong in the Lord. In verse 11, it's put on the whole armor. Okay? And then in verses 14 and connected with verse 17, it's stand and take. Those commands are the three major commands. Okay? When it says be strong, it tells us to be endued with God's power. Then it tells us how to do that. We're to put on the whole armor of God. Now, then it gives us the reason why we're to do that. And it says the reason we should put on the whole armor of God is that we should resist the schemes of the devil. And we have this wrestling match or this struggle against these spiritual beings. And these beings are not, they're individual angels that have authority and places of power. They're ranked like military rank. They have authority and power. And Paul is recognizing that we struggle against these things. So he's saying, this is why you put on the armor of God there in verse 11. And he explains that in verse 11 and 12. Then he tells us to take up the armor of God, and he describes the armor of God. That's what we talked about last time. Isn't that cool? I mean, I love just how this passage, just how God, through Paul and God's Holy Spirit, put this passage together. And you can just almost get lost in how he says what he's saying. But we don't want to do that. We want to look at what he's saying and then take it and learn the treasure, the value of what he is the message he's trying to get across to us. So then he describes what the armor of God is. We talked about that last week. But notice that he says, you take up this full armor that you're able to resist the day of evil. That's a repeat of what he said in verses 11 and 12. having done everything to stand firm, then stand. And that's the heart of the message. Stand, having taken up the that you may be able to resist. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Now, the key here is these are the nouns with truth, with righteousness, having your feet shod with the peace of the gospel, taking up the shield of faith. So it's faith, truth, righteousness. In other words, it's the characteristics of Christ Jesus. In Christ, in His strength, God's purposes and plan for you, going back to the first of the book of Ephesians, is that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. His purpose is to make you God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, in, that created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should stand or walk in them. These works, His plan is for you to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. And this strength that you're endued with, this armor that you put on, is the truth, the positional truths that have been accomplished for you in Christ Jesus. Truth, the truth of His Word, the shield of faith. These things are the reality of life in Jesus Christ. And what it is that though that positional truth in Christ is what we battle against. In other words, when Satan comes, he's going to attack truth, right? When Satan comes, he's going to want to undermine and unseat your attempts at righteous living, at displaying what the image of Christ Jesus is, right? That's the battle. That's what we're talking about in Ephesians 6. So don't get lost in this beautiful picture of a Roman soldier putting on the armor. And don't get lost in that with the Christian, because in this beautiful allegorical picture of that battle. It's a wonderful way to say it, but the realities are that daily you battle, and that those certain days and periods of time when the evil one crushes down upon us and we fight spiritual battles toward righteousness, toward obedience to God, toward the truth that He's given to us, those battles are the ones that are the essential things in the Christian life. And we win when we win in the strength of Christ within us. We cannot win in our own strength and in our own faith, in our own wisdom, right? So here we are, and let's look at what we saw last time. And we have this description of God's righteousness, and then it comes to the last part of it. We're to put on the armor, and a synonym is that you are to stand in Christ's righteousness and to take up salvation, the helmet of salvation, and the word of God's Spirit. Okay, now these two last pieces of the armor, as Paul was watching these Roman soldiers in his prison there, when they would change guard, Paul was tied to them with a chain. That's the way a normal Roman prisoner would be. And when they would change guard, this prisoner would get up and he would be garbed in his uniform, his armor. And then he would pick up his shield, and just in this order, then he would take his helmet in his hand, and that's the picture in these verses in verse 16, taking up the shield of faith, and then he takes the helmet in verse 17, and he takes the word of God, the sword, in his hand. And that's what we looked at last time. In verse 18, it connects. That's why I wanted to go back and to look at these verbs, but it says to take up the armor, the helmet, and the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and taking these with all prayer. Pray with prayers and petitions. Okay? So notice that grammatically Paul is connecting taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and prayer. He's saying once you take these last two items to do battle, then pray. Okay, so the full armor of God then is described. You were to stand and to take up the salvation and the word, and then we're to pray and watch in these verses. Look at verses 18 here through 20. And basically the idea is that we are to pray and watch, and we're to speak clearly and boldly the truth of God's word. If I were to summarize it, that's what we're going to say this morning. When we take up those final pieces of battle, of armor for the battle, then we pray, then we watch vigilantly. It's a soldier on duty. And then we speak clearly and we speak boldly. That's the way to fight. Okay? So we're dressed for life. As we come to verses 18, the connection between praying and watching is that we're to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have those in hand, and then we pray. So there's our fight. Now, Paul is addressing the necessity of prayer when attacked here. It's so important for us to realize, as a church body and as individuals, that there will be times in the Christian life when these attacks will come in a special way. It will be what we would consider a day of evil. Not just the normal walking, like in verses chapters 4 up until chapter 6 here, but this is a different type of thing. When there's an increased spiritual activity that revolves around the truth of God's Word, the reality of God's truth in your life, when it revolves around righteous living and obedience to God's Word or defection to the world. Okay? So these are the battles. If the necessity for you for prayer when attacked is can't be impressed enough. Secondly, I'd like to make the point that skill to wield the sword and the helmet, your salvation and the sword of God's Spirit, God's Word in these times is essential. I love the fact that God timed this thing so that in Firm Foundations, those of you that are in those classes, we're looking at a beautiful passage that describes this, what takes place here. Jesus Christ, as he was tempted, wielded the sword of the Word of God. He took it. Satan tempted him by mistranslating, by twisting the word. That's a perfect and beautiful picture of the schemes of the devil. How he twists Scripture. And we talked about this morning in our Firm Foundations class the fact that oftentimes religious people twist the Scripture. Oftentimes it's one of the wicked ones, one of the devil's devices is to twist the truth. Just a little bit, but it's still twisted. Okay? So, but learning to wield the sword and learning by faith to hold on to your salvation and trust in the salvation that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. In other words, your position in Christ is essential for this battle. And what Christ did was he answered the evil one with the correct interpretation of the word that he misquoted, right? You know that from Matthew chapter 4? He said, you're hungry, command that this bread becomes, that these rocks become bread and eat. And Christ could have used his power. But then he said, no, but I will obey my heavenly Father, and man shall not live by bread alone. And then he said, well, God's word says about the Messiah, and he quoted about what the Scripture said about the Messiah, that the angels would keep him from danger or harm. And so he says, cast yourself off of this precipice, and the angels, the Scripture says that you will be kept from harm, that no harm will come to you. And Jesus said what? He quoted it correctly. He had the proper interpretation. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Remember? That's the passage. And those are examples of what it means to be tempted and truth to be twisted. That's a scheme of the devil that was recorded in Scripture for you and for me, that we might know what it is. And Christ, how he dealt with that was wielding the sword of the Spirit. So we do that, don't we? So skill in yielding or wielding the sword in our salvation, knowing our position in Christ, becoming exercised in the truth that God has declared about us is necessary for us. And then finally, what we mean by dress for life is that there's a knowledge of the commands and promises of the Word of God which must be activated into our lives by faith. We believe the position that we have in Christ, and as it becomes part of our exercise condition, we win battles, major spiritual battles, where truth becomes more than just something that the preacher talks about on Sunday morning or your Sunday school teacher talks about, but in reality, it's ingrained into your life so that the truth that God has given to us actually is being lived out. Isn't that awesome? God has called you to such. He's called you to wield His sword, His Word, and for that life-changing Word to be demonstrated in your life so that you're looking more and more like Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's what's needful. Those are the battles that we need to win. Let's look at the soldier stance there in your notes. It says that you're to take hold of your salvation and the sword of the Spirit and pray. And you're praying with all prayers and supplications or petitions at every opportunity or at all times in the Spirit. And let's stop there because that's the first part. And I want to talk about that just a moment and explain it a little bit. Okay? So when we talk about the word to pray, Paul is telling us how to take up our salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we're to take it up with prayer. We're to address things and problems in life with prayer, right? Okay, because why? Because He's our Lord. Because He is the commander in chief. He's the one that we receive our instructions from. In the battle, in the spiritual warfare that you have been called to. Because remember, you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He has a thing that is unfolding and nothing happens to you by chance. God's purposes are in everything in your life, the good and the bad. Scripture says all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. If He called you, if you're His workmanship, He has a purpose for your life. And walking in light of that purpose is necessary and you must pray in order to experience the fullness of that blessing of walking in the purposes of God. Prayer is your communication. Prayer is the essential thing that is needed. What prayer means is the word that's used here in this verse means it's a vow or a petition to deity. It's a kind of a general term that's used. It means talking to God. It's communication with your commander-in-chief, with the Lord of Lords, with the King of Kings, with the one who rules. And He is the one that we must go to in order to experience truth and reality in life. And it says that we're to pray. Isn't it interesting? It repeats it. With all prayer, or with every prayer, and with supplication. Now, the word for prayer here, again, the second word for prayer is basically the same one, but it's a prayer or supplication to God. And sometimes this word is used in Scripture as a place of prayer, like it's where in Philippians where Lydia was praying, was meeting. It was a place of prayer, and that's the term that was used. And then it says, with all supplication. Supplication is a word some Bibles translate it petition, or some have request there, and all of those words work. But it's the idea of making an entreaty to God for a lack or need or for a want. Okay, so He's the one that we ask things from. And He, don't worry about that. God wants you to ask Him. God wants for you to depend upon Him. And so there are not things too small for you to ask for, to talk with Him about. But it's important to realize that supplication or petition, that's part of praying. And it says supplication is the idea of an inferior making a request to a superior, one that's able to help, one that's able to grant the petition for favor. He grants favor. And God wants for us, and Paul is telling us that we should pray these prayers for petition. Now, the context here is not name it, claim it, word of faith stuff that says, God, give me this because I think I want this today. It's not that kind of thing. We're talking about in context of spiritual warfare. We're talking about walking with God for eternal purposes. We're talking about praying in the will of God, communicating with Him in that way. And that's what we're looking at here. Notice that it says that we're to pray with all prayer and petitions at all times. And the idea here is in everything, it means all kinds of prayers. Let me see your verse here. It says, with all prayer and petitions, pray. Okay? So that's the way it's, with all means all kinds. That means audible prayers, inaudible prayers. It means spontaneous prayers. It means formal prayers. It means long prayers. It means short prayers. It means petitions. It means thanksgiving. It means intercessory prayers. It means all kinds. With all kinds of prayers, pray and make supplication. Now, here's what I think that Paul is getting at here. And this is my thinking on it. You can look at it and see what you think with the words. But it's like a radio. We got communication with our Heavenly Father. We prayed this morning. We beseeched His presence here. We asked that His Word would become alive to us, not just an academic word or something that we can learn and throw around like Satan did here, but something that is alive and powerful that changes our lives. And so as we made this prayer, this petition, there's a communication by God's Holy Spirit within His people. And we communicate with our Heavenly Father. It's like a radio. And so if we saw this picture that Paul's drawing, we're on the front lines here. We're in our armor. We're ready for battle, for spiritual battle, and we're praying to God. And what we're doing in prayer is that we're receiving our orders. We're listening to God. Okay? He's telling us these are the orders. This is what we're to do. This is His purpose. This is where we go. And then secondly, with supplication or petition, we're calling in for sometimes for heavy artillery from God. We're saying, God, help us. God, we have need here. God, there is need for Your intervention. And that's going back to this strength thing. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, that comes through prayer. As we're armed with our position in Jesus Christ and we pray to God, what happens? Have you ever done this? Have you ever toiled with some area in your Christian life? And you know, think about this, you know what the Word says. But you're there and you start going to prayer. And there's this process that you work through in which the reality of the truth that you know from God's Word actually becomes activated in your life. You lay hold of it. And it happens by prayer. You know, you're struggling with an area of envy or covetousness. And you say, God, I know that this is wrong. I know what the Scripture says. Often this happens with believers. We're struggling along. We're struggling with some particular area of sin. It can be any area of sin. And we know what the Scripture says. The Word is there, but the power is missing. And so in prayer, we're petitioning God. We're saying, God, I know that I should not covet these things, whatever it might be. Lord, I know that I should not act this way, that I should not be doing these things, that whatever area of sin, there's a petition that goes forth, and the reality of the truth of obeying God by God's Spirit takes over. It takes control. His Spirit takes control in such a way that His Word is not just known, but it becomes a reality in our lives. That's the battle. That's where most of the battle is fought. That's where, when those times come, and let's go, let's think about it now. There was a later time when Satan came to Jesus Christ. You remember when it was? Garden of Gethsemane. Mentioned it last time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew that Judas was coming. He knew. And what did He tell His disciples? Watch and pray. Same thing is being said here. Watch and pray. Why? because they knew, they had already made the commitment, the decision. And I'm talking to you as believers here, because oftentimes you've already made the commitment or the decision to walk the Christian life. You want to do it. But there's those times that come. And remember that Peter and the apostles said, "Oh, we'll never deny you. We'll stand with you." And Peter had a sword. He meant business. With all of his human strength, he intended to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was not able to do it, was he? Do you know why he wasn't able to do it? He was not standing. He was not strong in the Lord and in the might of the Lord's strength. Do you remember what happened as they were praying there in the garden? They weren't praying. They were asleep. They fell asleep. They were physically tired, and that's okay. I understand that. Everybody understands that. But it was a day of evil. It was a time when the tempter was coming. It was a time when Jesus said, "Wake up. Watch and pray with me. Can you not pray for a little while? Can you not pray? Because you're going to need what? The strength of the Lord. You're going to need to be strong with something that is outside of yourself." Now, Peter was being strong in his own strength. He took that sword and he whacked that guy's ear off. But Peter could not stand in the day of evil in that strength. You know what's wonderful is that Peter learned that wonderful lesson, didn't he? Later on, Peter went to prison and Peter was martyred. Peter faced future days of evil in which he won those battles, because in the covenant of Jesus Christ, in his position in Jesus Christ, he learned how to put on the full armor of God. He learned how prayerfully to watch and pray in times of evil and win the battle. You're going to have to learn that. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle to obey God. Your flesh is going to war against God. The evil one is going to tempt you. There are going to be days of evil. There will be times when the truth of God's word will be challenged, and you will either stand or fall on the basis of the strength of the Lord within you. You understand what I'm saying? This is such a crucial and a critical battle for God's people. It's so necessary for us to lay hold of these things. So prayer and supplication, prayer is receiving God's instruction. It's taking it in, not taking it in knowledge in itself, but taking it in to where we're at, hearing his instruction. Jesus, in John chapter 4, Jesus was there at the well with the Samaritan lady. You remember that? And his disciples wanted to feed him. It's again another time, like when he was tested in the wilderness, he was hungry. But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. He recognized that there are times when we hear the instruction of the Father's will and we act in accordance with that, putting aside food, putting aside sometimes basic necessities for the greater eternal benefit of the purposes for which we have been called for. That's what Jesus did. He was prayed up. The disciples came. They said, "Let's eat." Jesus said, "Let's work. Here comes the Samaritans. Let's share the gospel with them." Now, that's the context. And these are the battles. These are the things that Paul's talking about. In Paul's situation, it's standing before Nero. Okay, he's going to stand before Nero. There are going to be Jewish leaders that know the scripture. And they're going to come in there and they're going to twist the scripture. And Paul's going to offer a defense for the gospel before Nero and before all of Rome. That's the battle that Paul faces. And so he needs prayer. Okay, look at this. Pray with all kinds of prayers and petitions. And then it says, at all times. That means all occasions. Morning, we pray. Afternoon, we pray. Evening, we pray. During times of trouble, we pray. During times of blessing, we pray. We pray when we change administration for our country. We pray when God blesses us. We pray when we are in times of trouble. Pray at all times. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? It says the passage, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourself to prayer, watching." Same words are used. That watching, that particular word. This is a synonym here in this verse. But the same word that is used in Colossians is the one that Jesus used with the apostles there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pray at all occasions for all things. Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to cease. Okay, how effective are we at this? How serious are we as God's people in this regard? We need to get serious. We're living in times that we need to be praying people, a praying church. And so if your prayer life is not very good, would you make it a point to become vigilant, to watch and to pray? Because we're in troubled times. We don't know what things the future is going to hold. But we know one thing. There are going to be spiritual battles that we have to fight. And I don't want to be halfway there. Do you? I'm asking you a question personally. You take it to yourself. Do you want to be halfway there? Do you want to be not dressed for life? Do you want not to have the full armor of God on when those times come? We don't want that. We need to be ready. Be vigilant. Be prepared. So at all times, in all occasions, we are to pray. And then it says, finally, they're in the Spirit. In the Spirit, that means it's the origin is God. The Holy Spirit enables us. The strategy of God's objectives are what it means to be in the Spirit. As Christ said, my food is to do the will of my Father. It was God. It was the Father's strategy. It was the Father's plan, the Father's purposes. In the Spirit means that you're in tune with the Father's purposes. You're praying. You're hearing by prayer what He has said. You're petitioning. You're ready with the necessary strength to take the battle that God has given and has ordained for us. The Holy Spirit motivates and burdens us to pray. Let's ask that the Holy Spirit, that God's Holy Spirit would assure that we are praying people. That we're going to be more effective, that we're going to grow in this area. We want to grow as prayer warriors. It helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit, it says, helps our weaknesses. It deals with things like weariness. Do you notice that that the Lord Jesus had fasted for 40 days? He was hungry. He was tired. Do you notice at the Garden of Gethsemane that the disciples were tired? They'd been up all day. It's a long day. Often He comes when we're weary. But the Holy Spirit quickens us. That same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. You say, man, I'm too tired to go to church today. I can't keep my mind on things. Find the quickening. Find your strength in the Lord. By faith, learn for Him to strengthen you in times of fatigue, in times of weariness, in times of discouragement, in times of distraction. In such times, go to the Lord, for He helps our infirmities. The Holy Spirit gives us strength and intercedes for us. I'm basically summarizing a whole bunch of passages of Scripture for you. But those are the principles. Those are the things that it means to pray in the Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit and you are having a personal relationship and interaction in which you're communicating with God the Father. It's a wonderful principle. Look at the second part of that verse, and watch. And with this in view, some versions say, be watchful or be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and on my behalf as well. So let's look at some of the principles from here. This word for watch is actually two words. It means to chase sleep in its raw form. But the idea is be vigilant or be on the alert. It is a synonym for what Jesus said in 26. It's not the same word that Jesus used when He told His disciples to watch and pray, but it's the same concept. Paul is making the same point. He's saying to this end or for this purpose, as you take your helmet of salvation, as you take the sword of the Spirit, as you pray, and you are to this end, watch. Okay, so again, he's getting this soldier ready, and the soldier's stance is to pray and to watch for with all perseverance. Perseverance simply means to persist on And that means, as we were talking about just a moment ago, in times of fatigue, the Holy Spirit quickens you. In times of distraction, in times of procrastination, when you don't want to pray, in times of doubt, when you're fearful, in times of discouragement, in times of depression, in times when you're facing obstacles, the Holy Spirit enables you and quickens you to pray. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we persist. God's power in you, within you, endued by His strength and by the might of God's strength within you. Okay, that's your battle. This is the battle for the believer. You say, man, I've tried to read God, the Bible, and read God's Word, but I pick it up and I start reading and I fall asleep. And then I try to have some time in prayer, and man, it's like I'm talking to the top of the wall and I just give up on it. But God says, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint in it. Keep persevering. Persevere in prayer. Fight to pray. It's your first battle as a believer. Everything is going to come against your prayer life. Everything is going to try to stop you from what needs to be done there. So pray. Then we looked at the word with petition. I'm not going to go back to it. But it says, with all perseverance and petition. Again, Paul's just saying, throw yourself into it. Complete tomato there. Do everything for those things. And it says, for all saints, all believers are engaged in this war. You know, sometimes when I can remember, like when Ted Taggart or whatever his name was up there in California, when he made his moral fall. I don't know if you remember that situation a few years ago. You know, you separate from it. You know, it's so ugly and so awful when a believer commits sin that you don't pray for them. And that's not what we should do. We needed to, those are times when you hear something like that, that you need to pray for all saints. You need to pray for a church that's going through something that's that hard and that awful, because it's a day of evil. It's a time when God's people need to be praying for other believers and need to be on their knees and realizing that, hey, we're in this together. And those people need our prayers now more than ever. And it's a day of evil. It's a time when Satan has won a major battle and it's hurt God's people. And so we look at things like that and apply ourselves. That's what Paul is calling us to. On behalf of all the saints, there's mutual concern that should be demonstrated for the body of Christ everywhere. We pray for people. And then he says, pray on my behalf. Now, I want to summarize what's being said here. Paul says, keep praying and watching when you take up the last two pieces of armor, because the attack is imminent, the schemes are cunning, and God's power and insight are needed. That's a quote from Professor Honer. He did a commentary that I draw from heavily through my Ephesians study. Couldn't say it any better, so I wrote it down for you. But also, here's the idea. Prayer and faith are mutual. We're talking about walking by faith, walking by the power of God and His strength. Prayer and faith are mutual acts of God's grace. There is no prayer in the Holy Spirit without faith. And there is no act of faith without prayer. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. Prayer reveals the true depth and reality of our faith. Praying people are people that believe God. That's the bottom line. People that don't pray are people that aren't experiencing by faith the grace of God. Because it's directly interrelated. Prayer is saying, God, I need you. God, I realize that I can't make it in my own strength. I realize that I can't cut off this servant's ear and deliver the Lord or stand for him. It means that it can't be done in my own strength, so I am drawing my life from you. Jesus is the vine, I am the branch. Prayer acknowledges the shortcomings of our wisdom and self-effort. It acknowledges the shortcomings and wisdom of ourselves. Isn't that some good stuff? If we can keep these things in mind, it'll impact our Christian life in such serious ways. Satan obstructed Paul's evangelistic efforts. Okay? In Asia and Europe, Paul was making, I mean, can you think about what Paul was doing here? I mean, he was tearing up the world with the gospel. Europe, Asia, all over the place, these churches were sprouting up. The gospel was spreading. The Jewish leadership hated it. Satan hated it, and he wanted to put a stop to the Apostle Paul. So what happens? Paul is in prison. Satan obstructed Paul's evangelistic efforts in Asia and Europe by imprisoning him in Rome. Now, where is Rome? Well, that's peculiar because Rome is the hub of civilization in that day. The gospel, as a result, was further unleashed upon the world. This book was written because Paul was in prison in Rome. Isn't that something? God takes. You understand this? God takes what seems to be a lost battle, what seems to be a scheme of the devil that is working, and he turns it into great victory for himself. You understand what I'm saying? God takes all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. Paul was called according to God's purposes. Paul was in prison. He lost his freedom, supposedly. And right in the middle of that, right in the midst of that, God did some incredible work. These books were written. We're feeding on it still today. Two millennia later, people are still feeding on what Paul penned at a very, very dark time in his life. Now, he's getting ready to go and stand before Nero. I wanted to say something to our church body this morning. Because we have not made an official announcement, we're not going to have the summer blitz this summer. It was not due to our own doing. It was due to circumstances that unfold and things that happened. Okay? There are things, whether they're good or bad, and however certain things unfolded, we're not going to be able to do the evangelistic blitz in the sense that we did it last year. Okay? I wanted to say this here because I thought it was so important and so pertinent to what we have done. And one thing that I wanted to do is to praise this church body, because for the last 3 years, we've taken in, I don't know what, but at one point I think it was 40 people. Or over 40 people. We put them in our homes. We put them up for a week. We fed them. We provided transportation for them. I thought that some of our folks, we were going to just completely wear you out. But the thing is that out of that period of time, God brought to Jesus Christ over 200 children in our clubs. That's an awesome work. That is a work that we can praise God for and thank God for his goodness and his for the things that he has done through his people. And it's a worthy work, but God has shut that down for this summer. We're not going to be able to do it. We don't have the workers in place, and I don't want to go into the details here, but we're simply not going to be able to do that this way this summer. The bottom line is that on Wednesday, what we'd like to do is we're going to have a time of worship here for our midweek service. For those of you that would like to come and sit down and talk about some things for the summer, we're planning the Mexico mission trip, short-term mission trip. And what I'd like to do is look at some possible ideas of things that we can do otherwise evangelistically, because I don't want to quit evangelizing because we don't have our blitz. And so what I'd like to do with the church body, those of you that are interested, that maybe that have some ideas, is get together and look at the possibilities for this summer, some things that we can do. And what I want to encourage you in is that just as Paul was shut down, his freedoms were gone, was shut down, God, it seems like the evil one, won the battle. He was able to stifle Paul's evangelism in Europe and Asia, and yet, out of that, God did some of the greatest work that he did in Paul's life, in his ministry. So that's what we have to look for as God's people, right? We got to see what God is doing and take what God is doing and move on with it to see what great things he will do. So for more information and stuff on that, just show up on Wednesday. And if you have questions, we'll talk it over. And that's kind of more personal church business. But it was necessary, and since things have worked this way, we wanted to let the church body know. Now I have the rest of this passage, and I'm going to summarize it, and I'm going to come back to this because it's so important on the soldier's duty about making the gospel known and speaking the gospel boldly. Paul asked for prayer, and they pray specifically for him in light of the fact that he is going to stand before Nero. There's going to be challenges, and Paul basically asked for strength to effectively present the gospel, both to the Jewish leaders that would testify against him, and to Nero and to those in Rome as to the truth of the gospel. It's interesting that Paul wasn't even at this point concerned about himself. He was asking for prayer that the gospel might be clear and that he might be bold and that he might have opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's a wonderful example for us, and we'll come back to that. But since we've run out of time, I'm going to have to close this morning. And so that may lengthen our sermons there, but I think these next two verses are so important that we would want to look at them and together. So thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and mercies to us. Bless this word and the truth of these principles to our lives. Help us to be prayer warriors, Lord. Help us to be bold in presenting the gospel. And, Lord, not to give up, but to persevere. And to, in our struggles, Lord, to engage in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the time that you have for us. Father, there are those outside of these doors that will be eternally separated from you, who will be condemned with the evil one and his minions to the lake of fire for all eternity. And help us, God, to realize in soberness the responsibility that you have called us to and given to us as ambassadors for Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation. And help us always to be engaged in it, Lord, and not to faint. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.